I was to say to you tonight that there's only two types of people that are in this world. Immediately your mind, you can start and think, well, what two does he mean? You obviously have the obvious ones, like there's male and there's females. There's rich and there's the rest of us. There's those that have cars and those that don't. Those that have jobs, those that don't. There's so many different ways you can cut and break up the categories of people in this world. But in God's eyes, there's only one differentiation that matters when it comes to God. It's whether you're a sinner or you're a sinner saved by grace. You think in 1 Samuel in the chapter 16, when Samuel himself comes to the children of Jesse, and he comes to see which one is to be the next king of Israel. And the first son comes in and he's tall and he's strong. And Samuel says, surely this must be the king. This must be the next king, but no, it's not him. And then the next one comes in and he's equally big and strong and he's good looking. And Samuel says once again, surely this has to be the king. But then in the verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, God reminds him. He says there in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh in the heart. We come to the day of judgment. We come before Almighty God. There's only one differentiation that the Lord looks for, and that the Lord sees. He looks in the heart. And he either sees a sinner or he sees a sinner saved by grace. Tonight, each and every one of us has come through those doors this evening. And each and every one of us is either a sinner or a sinner saved by grace. I want each and every one in this meeting here to ask themselves that question tonight. Who am I? Am I a sinner or am I a sinner saved by grace? Tonight, God help me for the rest of this meeting. I just want to focus on those two different categories. First of all, let's talk about the sinner. According to the definition in the shorter catechism, sin is any want of conformity unto your transgression against the law of God. In other words, in basic English, if you're not following what God says in His precious word, you're a sinner. You think of the different commandments that God laid out for us in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But yet, on my way here tonight, as I drove through Ballymoney and then through Garva, you can see everywhere that God is not being respected and revered as He should. Petrol stations are open. Shops are open. They're full. It's not like they're struggling to make a trade on a Sunday. There's so much apathy and so much rebellion to God's word. There's sin everywhere. Then there's the other commandments, like thou shalt not covet. And yet there's so many in this world today, if they see their next door neighbour with a brand new car, the jealousy kicks in immediately. If they see the next door neighbour and he's getting 5 holidays a year, the jealousy kicks in immediately. They covet what that man has. They want what he has. Then there's thou shalt not bear false witness. There's honour thy father and thy mother. You can name every single commandment and you can guarantee that those commandments are not kept by the people in this world today. Why? Because we're all sinners. Each and every one in and of ourselves, we can't do anything but sin. Romans 3 in the verse 23, Paul there writing to the Romans, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That wee three-letter word right at the start, all, so important. In other words, there's not one person in this world that can say, I have not sinned. There's not one person in this world tonight that can stand up and say, I have never sinned. I have never done anything wrong. For there's none here in this meeting that can say that. There's only one person that has ever walked upon earth that was perfect, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some people, if you were to go up to them and you would say to them, you're a sinner, they would be very offended. They would be very hurt. Some people could actually attack you either verbally or physically for accusing them of daring to say that they are a sinner. But I'm not accusing anybody of anything. Because if you go and tell somebody that they're a sinner, you're standing and you're quoting it from the Bible. You're quoting it from Almighty Scriptures, from God's Word Himself, for He has said in Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, some people can't believe that a child can be born in sin. People can ask you in the doorstep, well, where does sin come from? How do I become a sinner? And you tell them, well, you're a sinner from the day and hour that you were born. You're a sinner from the very first time that you breathed and your lungs took on air. Whenever you were born, you're a sinner. And you know, they look at you and they can't believe, they can't understand, how could you say that I am a sinner from my birth? I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. Psalm 51 and the verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know, as I've seen already today, I have two sons. I have two wee boys. And I love them. And I remember the day and the hour I was there when both were born. I had the privilege of being there. Judah was kind. Came at 5 to 5 in the afternoon. Ribbon, not so kind, 10 to 6 in the morning. Didn't even let me get one last night of sleep. But I remember holding both those boys in my arms. If you're here and you're a parent, you can remember this as well. The first time you held your child in your arms. That little bundle of joy. So defenseless. So hopeless in and of themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't clothe themselves. They can't do anything. They can't walk. They can't do anything. They have to have that care shown to them from the second they are born. And they're so beautiful. Their skin's so soft. They're so perfect in every way. Every parent here, I'll be biased. I'll say my boys are the best boys I've ever born. The best looking wee boys. But of course, if you're a parent here, you'll think your child is absolutely amazing and the best. And rightly so. But they're all sinners. I remember my dad telling me one time he went to see a man and a wife in hospital whenever they had a child. And the man put it so well whenever dad went to visit him. He turned around to my dad and he says, he's not bad looking for a wee sinner, is he? And you know it's so true. Because Psalm 51, the verse 5, shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. You think of that little child there in your arms. And your eyes so perfect. So beautiful. And it's really hard at times, isn't it, to think this child is sinning. But then you roll on maybe 6, 7, 8, 9 months and that child gets mobile. And you can guarantee a little head and they'll do every single thing that they're not allowed to do. You've nice ornaments or granny's nice ornaments in the house, you can guarantee they'll go and they'll pull them down. They'll pull the books off the tables. Whatever it is that you don't allow them to do, whatever is wrong to be done, they will do it. But you haven't told them to do it. They don't know not to do it. Why? Because there's sin in their hearts already. Then you move on a couple of more years and you get to the terrible twos, as they call them, the tantrum threes. Your child suddenly has a temper on them like you've never seen before. And they just won't obey, they won't do as they're told. All children go through that stage. But yet, that was the same child that was in your arms. That was the same child that you held in your arms and was so defenseless and so hopeless in and of themselves. And yet, now they've sinned, now they disobey. Now they have to be taught every day what to do and what not to do. But yet, when then did sin get put in their lives? When was the time then that sin suddenly was placed in their hearts? Was it whenever they were taken to the doctors for their injections? No. Injections to get off the doctors are for against diseases. Sin is always in our lives. Sin is always there. No matter what we try and do, sin has been there since the start of time. Since Adam and Eve in the garden. Whenever the devil came as a serpent, and he tempted Adam and Eve and they ate of the forbidden fruit, then sin entered into the world. It tells us in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, in and of ourselves, we weren't the ones in the garden. But because we were descendants of Adam and Eve, therefore sin is passed down. You know, it's hard to believe sometimes what will come our way. If you're here tonight and you're honest with yourself and you say, I'm a sinner, then what are we going to do whenever we come to death? It says there, as I said in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12, death passed upon all men. Death. You know, there's people in this world today and they believe whenever you die, you're put in a coffin, you're placed 6 foot under, and that's it. That's the end. They put a tombstone up over you and that's the end. No. You know, there's a young boy who went to school one time. Young Jimmy, and he was full of ideas and he was full of what he was going to do in his life. And he went into his teacher and he said to the teacher, he says, "Sir, whenever I get older, I'm going to go to university." The teacher said to him, "Very good, Jimmy, what next?" He says, "Well, after I finish university and I get my degree, I'm going to get a nice, good-looking wife, I'm going to get a great job, and I'm going to settle down." The teacher says, "Very good, Jimmy, what next?" He says, "Well, once I settle down and I get my good job, I'm going to work to maybe I'm 50, I'm going to earn lots of money, and then I'm going to retire. I'm going to have a nice couple of children and all, and we're going to have a great time." The teacher said, "Very good, Jimmy, what next?" He says, "Well, once I retire, obviously at some stage your grandkids will come along and we'll enjoy them, we'll have fun with them. Maybe we'll get in some travelling around the world now that we've retired." The teacher said, "Very good, Jimmy, and what next?" He says, "Well, suppose after that I'll get old and I'll die." The teacher said, "Very good, Jimmy, what next?" Death's not the end. Death, whenever you're placed 6 foot under in a coffin, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Life, at best, is very brief. Life can last, if you went to a graveyard now, you'll see those in the graveyard that lived 90, 100, maybe 70, maybe 60, 50, 40, 30. You can guarantee you'll find every age bracket. Because no man knoweth what a day brings forth. No man knoweth when their appointed time is. For it says in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." You know, I'm not up here tonight trying to do scare tactics. I'm not up here tonight trying to make up some story that's going to scare you into joining this church or coming to this church. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here preaching Christ. I'm here proclaiming what it says in His precious word. I'm here quoting from the Bible what Christ has warned us through His precious word. You know, that judgment is going to be someday. Turn with me to Revelation, the chapter 20. Revelation, the chapter 20, in the count there that John, in the visions, he sees what is coming. Revelation, the chapter 20, in the verse 11. And he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, the Bible has given you a forewarning of what is coming. The Bible and God is giving you this warning that is telling you there is coming a day when you will stand before Almighty God and you will be judged according to the life that you have led. You know, it's interesting to note there, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great." In other words, come the day of judgment, every single person that has ever lived is there. You think of all the queens and the kings of this country. You think of all the presidents of the United States down through the years, the power that those men had. You think of all the current heads of state right around the world. Come that day, they will be there. They will bow the knee before Almighty God and they will confess and they will give an account for what they did in their lives. You think of all the great athletes, the great celebrities that the people idolize in this day and age. Whether it be a football star who gets a haircut and suddenly everybody else gets the same haircut. You think of the great ones of this world, the ones, the billionaires, the millionaires. Come the day of judgment, every single person stands before Almighty God. And if their name is not in the book of life, the Bible warns us they are cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much you give to charities or give to a church. If your name's not in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. You know, it's an awful end to a life as a sinner. But there is another option. Because I believe the Free Presbyterian Church, from its inception in 1951, and all God-honoring men before that, they always had the good news to give. The good news is there is a way out of the lake of fire. Not once you're in it, but before you get there, there's a way out of that path. It's called the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John, in the chapter 1 and the verse 9, tells us how to get off that path. Tells us how to get off the path that leads to hell and to go on to the narrow path which leads to heaven. 1 John in the chapter 1, the verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He, that's the Lord Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's it. It's that simple. There's no purgatory where you have to spend time. There's no penance that you have to do. There's no money that you have to pay into a church or into a charity. There's no pilgrimages that you have to go off to Mecca or climb up Kirkpatrick or Slemish on your knees, begging for mercy the whole way up. It doesn't say that anywhere in this Bible. It doesn't say that anywhere in the infallible words of the Scriptures of God that you have to do a penance. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that if you give in your thousands into a church, you're guaranteed a place in heaven. No. It says if we confess our sins, the Lord Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, Paul put it so well in Ephesians 2 in the verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't matter how many old people you help across the road. It doesn't matter what you do in your life. You will not get to heaven in and of yourself. The children sing it in their Sunday schools and their children's meetings. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. One way to reach those pearly mansions. Jesus is the only way. No other way. No other way to go but through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we speak about grace. What is grace? Well, breaking it up, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. To get to heaven, we have to go through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to go back to Calvary. We have to come to that realization that there is only one way to get to heaven. And we have to go through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No other way to go but through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember many times when I was teaching Sunday school, I remember doing a story one Sunday. And I got two hoops and I put them on the floor, and I put in one, I put death. And then in the other one, I put the word life. And I said to the children, I says, right, each of you is going to have a turn. And you all start by standing in the hoops that says death. And then I want you to jump to the hoop that says life. And unbeknown to them, I'd put them just far enough apart so not one of them, even the tallest one, couldn't make it. They all jumped too short. And then I brought out a third hoop. And I put it on the floor in between the other two, and in it I put the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to them, right, now try. You can use the third hoop to get to life. And each and every single child was able to make that jump. You know, in and of themselves, no matter how low they bent to the ground and sprang up, they couldn't make it. And it's the same for each and every one of us in our lives. No matter what we try of ourselves, we can't get to heaven. It's only through the precious blood and confessing of our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be here tonight and you might say, "Sir, if you knew the life I had lived, you'd know that I can't get to heaven. If you knew the awful things that I had done in my life, you wouldn't be standing up there saying that I can get to heaven." You know, in and of ourselves, I don't know your lives one from the other. I don't know what life you have led. I don't know where you have been and what you have done. But I'll ask you a couple of simple questions. If you answer no to these questions, then I can guarantee that you and your sins can be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of questions. One, have you ever harmed anybody for their faith? Have you ever physically harmed anybody because they were a Christian? If you can say no to that answer, then you're really better off than a sinner that has already been saved. Question two, have you ever had an active part in anybody's murder? Yet again, if you can say no to that answer, then you're really better off than somebody that has already been saved. Question three, have you ever sought to ruin the church of God and the work of God? If you can say no yet again to that answer, then you're really better off than somebody that has already been saved. That's someone that I'm talking about is a man by the name of Paul. Paul, he wrote quite a number of the books of the New Testament. Before he was saved, before God met with him on the road to Damascus, Paul sought to do every single thing he could to harm the work of God. Paul had an active part in Stephen's murder. He held the coats of those that stoned Stephen for his faith. Paul was on his way to Damascus with letters from the Jews and from the other authorities to round up Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem. But yet God saved him. None of us in this gathering here tonight are too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one here tonight that no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how much you've drank, no matter what you've done, no matter how many curse words you have said, you're not too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. In and of ourselves, yes, we haven't a hope. But tonight I offer you the greatest hope of all. I offer you the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John in chapter 1 and the verse 7, it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." You know, yet again, that wee word all pops up. You know, as I said this morning, whenever I was giving my testimony, for the last number of years, last 9.5 years, I've been drilling all over Ireland. And if you've seen the state of some of the clothes that went home on a Friday night to be washed, you would have turned them and you would have walked the other way. But it didn't matter how much detergent or what temperature you put the washing machine at. There was sometimes the stains just wouldn't come out of the clothes. You know, but God's, or the Lord Jesus Christ's blood isn't like that. For it doesn't matter how bad your sins are. It doesn't matter how bad the stains are upon your heart. It doesn't matter what you have done in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ's blood will cleanse us. Will make us whiter than snow. You know, as we finish here tonight, as we said whenever we started, I want you to simply ask yourselves this night, when I come through those doors, in and of yourself, in your heart, ask yourself in your heart, who am I? Ask yourself in your heart tonight, who am I? Am I a sinner? Did I come in through these doors tonight and sit down and not say to a sinner in God's eyes? You know, if you're honest with yourself and you have to say, "Yes, sir, whenever I come in and sat down tonight, I was a sinner." You can leave here tonight being a sinner saved by grace. Doesn't need time to get saved. It's not something that you have to go through a process where you have to go for interviews and you have to do this and do that. There's no written exam to get salvation. You can be saved where you sit tonight. If you but confess our sins, if you confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come to the realization in and of yourself you can't get yourself to heaven, you can be saved where you sit in your seat tonight. You know, I love that about the Scriptures. I love that about the Gospel. It's so simple. It's so open, it's so transparent, it's so simple for each and every one. It's there in black and white in the Bible. But yet there's so many religions right around this world that are telling their people and they're telling each and every one that they have to do this, they have to do that, they have to pay this, they have to go here, they have to walk there, they have to do this. And there's so many different things. But Christ made it simple. Christ done it all. You know, when you go into it and you think about the cross, you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ done upon that cross. It wasn't the crucifying itself. Because remember, the Romans crucified so many. It was what God the Father done to God the Son upon that cross. In those 3 hours of darkness when He bore the punishment for each and every one of our sins. And there was darkness around that no man could even see in front of them. Christ there hung upon that cross. And He suffered. I couldn't even begin to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. For I couldn't even put it into words. In and of myself, I don't know how much the Lord suffered. Because it's unimaginable. He suffered the sins. You think in this world tonight, there's over 7 billion people in this world tonight. And I don't know how many people there's been in this world since the start of time. And I don't know how many people there will be in this world before the end of time. But on that cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ hung there and suffered the sins for each and every one of us. And He said something so important at the end of those 3 hours. He said, "It is finished." In the Greek, there's one word, talalestai. Finished, done. Christ paid it all. And as He hung upon that cross, and as He suffered for those 3 hours, and He took upon Himself the sins of each and every one of us here, He bore it all. He covered all our sins. And therefore He left it so simple. He left it so simple. He did all the hard work. If you want to put it in simple terms, He did the hard work. We get the easy part. All we have to do is confess that we are sinners. So many people in this world have so much pride in their hearts, they can't even come to confess that they are sinners. They can't come to the point where they can say, "Yes, I have done wrong in my life." But all we have to do is come to that simple realization. We are sinners. We need a Savior to save us. We need a Lord who we can turn to that can wash our sins clean out of our body. It tells us in God's word they're put in the sea of God's forgetfulness. In other words, whenever your sins are paid for, that's them paid for. That's them gone. There's no coming back when Christ will come to you and say, "By the way, your sins aren't fully paid for." No. Christ paid it all. You know, as we close here tonight, I give you that option. If you come in through those doors a sinner, you can leave a sinner saved by grace. If you come in through these doors tonight, still with the sin in your heart, you can leave here tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. You know, the Lord, whenever you ask Him into your heart, there's no uncertainty. There's not a chance of, "Well, I'll ask Him, but He might not come." No, it says in 1 John 1, "Confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." There's no maybe. There's no "well, possibly, it depends what you do tomorrow in your life." No. God reads our heart. God knows our heart. And if we are honest before God and we mean what we say, when we cry unto the Lord for forgiveness, the Lord has promised to save our never dying souls. And where does the sinner saved by grace end up? Well, we mentioned it this morning. He mentioned it whenever we spoke about John 14. A mansion in heaven. You know, I can't begin to imagine how bad hell is going to be for the sinner. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus gives us to a certain degree how bad it's going to be. There's no party in hell. Hell is a place where it's individual torment. You know that rich man in the parable of rich man and Lazarus? He begged for a drop of water. For one drop of water. You know, you think about that hot patch we had there in June and July. If any of the rest of you work outside or were working in that weather, you'll know that whenever you got the chance to have a drink, you were definitely drinking more than just a drop of water. But he was in so much torment, he thought even just one drop of water. Yet here, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is offering you a home where there will be never, ever any pain. There will be never, ever any sorrow, and there will be never, ever any death. And you'll be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. You know what? It's a decision that I can't make for you. I can simply but preach Christ and Him crucified. But in and of ourselves, we have to make that decision ourselves. And in and of yourself and your heart tonight, you have to ask yourself, do I want to be saved? You know, because if you come to realization, yes, I want to be saved. I want to make sure I'm not going to hell. I want to ensure my security and my position. I want to ensure that one day when I come to the point of death, that I will be in heaven. I don't want to even risk leaving it to tomorrow. For you're not guaranteed another day. It says in the Bible, no man knoweth what a day will bring forth. You don't know the day that you will die. You can make the best preparations, right? Tomorrow I'm going here. I will leave at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'll be back at this time. How do you know you're even going to wake up in the morning? How do you know you're even going to be able to make it home tonight without something happening in your car? We don't know. And therefore, as Amos says in Amos 4:12, we have to prepare to meet our God. So that tonight I leave it with you. If you're a sinner, you can leave here being a sinner saved by grace. If you but simply confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love that hymn. I'll quote just two lines of it. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for me. He died for thee. Tell me what we do with Christ tonight. As this meeting concludes, we go our separate ways. Are you going to be leaving here a sinner? Are you going to be leaving here a sinner saved by grace? I pray each and every one tonight as you walk through those doors, you can say with an assurance in your heart, I am a sinner saved by grace. I have my home in heaven secure. Praise God, one day I'll meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll see Him face to face. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for me. He died for thee. Let's just bow our heads and pray.